From the cross of Christ, His love and mercy, now and forever. Amen. We meditate on three verses from John chapter 19. Part of this you heard before, interwoven into the passion history of our Lord. But these three verses contain three words that we'll focus on this evening. It's John 19, 28 to 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In his dear name, Jesus, dear Christian friends, how often at the end of a day can you say it is finished on a project that you started that morning? Usually, it'll take months, sometimes years, if you have the patience. And part of our problem, let's face it as human beings, is that a new project is like a piece of chocolate that's supposed to have a cherry center. You just feel like if you bite into a new one, it'll be sweet, it'll be good, tasty, all the way to the chocolate center. But the harder you get, farther you get into it, and the harder the project, so often, it's like there's a pit in the middle. That surprise pit in the olive that's not supposed to be there that can ruin teeth, you know what I'm talking about? So you chomp down on that thing and you just really get into it, and then something else comes along and something else comes along, and pretty soon, don't we all at times just feel like you're not getting anything finished? And sometimes it happens to be promises that we've made, every intention to keep, and then we kind of hope that whoever heard the promise will just forget about it. Maybe we're on to something else that seems more interesting at the time. To say it is finished is really a big deal. But nothing compared to what we hear Jesus say tonight. Really, in a single word in the Greek New Testament, he was probably speaking Aramaic. One pastor pointed out he probably said something like Shalim in Aramaic, which is like Shalom. It is at peace. But the Holy Spirit recorded the word in Greek. It's a word that means you've come to the goal, which in Greek is a telos. But it's a special form that we don't use all that much in English. Tetelestai. Can you hear it? Not just telos, teleo, but tetelestai. It is finished. An action completed in the past whose results continue into the present and forever in the future. Tetelestai. It is finished. Is that, as so many scholars try to tell us, just Jesus crying out in relief? Finally, that's over. Or is this a cry of accomplishment? A cry of comfort and peace for you and me for all time? If you go back to the beginning and you see on the pages of Scripture how God laid out this plan and carried it through, you can't join the scoffers. And even if you're as skeptical as I am about so many things religious, you have to go back again and again and see how the Lord just proves His love, His determination, and so much more in these three words of truth tonight. It is finished. Go back to the beginning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No one will be forsaken who takes refuge in Him. So they had that perfect fellowship with God in the beginning. Adam and Eve, our first parents, perfectly created, holy, walking and talking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. How awesome that must have been. Until they broke his command, and then they did have something to fear. Sin in their heart brought death to their hearts, and now they're dying continuously. Hostile to God and God hostile to them. The Bible actually does say that God hates sinners. It also says he loves sinners. And you'll never understand that until you follow the story through to that place where Jesus said, "It is finished." They brought rebellion, but right away, God comes looking for them. And he made a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. If you think about it, not even the angels understood what that meant. No one but God got it. The apostles tell us that even angels long to look into these things. They stood in awe and wonder as the centuries unfolded, and God, through his prophets, just kept saying over and over again, "Don't forget what I told you." This is what impresses me so much about the God of the Bible. What takes my skepticism away? He makes a promise that's going to cost him more than anyone can imagine. And he's absolutely adamant that no one forget it. So he keeps on sending one prophet after another to remind his people, "Remember, I promised you a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head." Last night, as our Triduum began with the Maundy-Thursday service, we closed with Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Christ, Jesus' very words on the cross, you know it, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But right in the middle of it, it takes us to our text in John. The Messiah is speaking in Psalm 22 as one hanging on a cross and seeing all this happen. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." This raging thirst that would be part of our salvation. The Messiah's suffering, refusing the wine vinegar at first, lest it deaden his pain, deaden his suffering, because the Lord would spare nothing on this one who stepped forward to volunteer for you and me. Jesus had to suffer it all completely, all the way to the depths of his soul. But still in Psalm 22, as the psalm ends, many years I read this psalm and heard it read, and it never dawned on me till just a few years ago how the last verse is tetelestai, even though it's written in Hebrew. "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." And no one else could. He has done it. And the prophets were inspired by God to keep reminding the people that he would do it. Remember the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, when he was commissioned. You remember the story, the fiery angels flying around, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's the reading on Trinity Sunday. And Isaiah is struck by the holiness of the Lord, and he says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And one of the seraphim takes this fiery coal with tongs from the altar and touches his lips and says, "Look, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And then when the Lord calls out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" the gospel prompts Isaiah right away to say, "Here am I, send me." And then the question about how long it's going to take to finish. Specifically his ministry, but certainly applicable to Christ's mission too. He says, Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" And here's the answer, strange as it is. "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will be again laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." 100 years later, Babylonian captivity, the stump cut off. But every year we sing at Christmas, remember? "Behold, a branch is growing. Behold, a branch is growing from the stump of Jesse." And Isaiah prophesied again, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." When you watch Jesus in his ministry and you pay attention to his words, especially when his own Jewish leaders are opposing him, or even more when it's his own disciples, Jesus will not be deterred. He will not be turned away from his mission. Nothing will stop him from fulfilling this. It's God's zeal. Luther called it his angry love. The kind of love you would feel if someone attacked your family and you had the means to put a stop to it, you would. And God would. Don't forget, I've told you, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. The Messiah is coming, and you will see him. Palm Sunday, our reading of the Messiah to come and proclaim peace, riding into the city of Jerusalem as Jesus did at the beginning of Holy Week. It's the verse after that Old Testament reading. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." That waterless pit. Wow, people sure don't want to think about that, do they? They don't want you to tell them about hell. How dare you? How dare you ever say that God would damn anyone? You know, they didn't like it in Isaiah's day either. None of the prophets got off easy on that one. They specifically said, God's own people to Isaiah, they said, "Stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel." There are religions out there that will talk about hell, but they don't mean what Jesus means when he says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. They certainly don't want to consider a superhuman torture chamber that Jesus says is designed for the devil and all his angels. To be wrapped up in that, I guess I can't blame people like that. If I did not know what this means, these three words of truth, if God had left me in my normal state, in that stubborn unbelief and the arrogance and pride of my sin, I never would have accepted this. Somehow God in his mercy has to cut through all that, break through our stubborn pride, break down the walls and the castles that we build for our own humanity. And let us see how dreadful sin is. It's what Good Friday is about. But the fact that our churches are rarely full on Good Friday, and much more on Easter, tells you what people would rather hear even now. Ah, let them come then too. Let them come and hear that he is risen. But you and I are so blessed to know that this determined love of our Lord Jesus is right there to bring this mission, this task, to its goal. And not just cry out in relief, but cry out in accomplishment, in comfort, in peace for you and me. Tetelestai. It is finished. He wouldn't take the drink before, but he will now, because it's coming to completion. And that raging thirst was prophesied, so he says, I am thirsty. The hyssop branch with the sponge and the vinegar pressed to Jesus' lips. There's comfort even in that. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which you have crushed may rejoice. It's hyssop in Psalm 51. Long enough branch to be held up to the man on the cross. But Jesus has a reason of comfort for you and me why he said, I am thirsty too. Because he's got something to say. He needs to say this loud and clear. He wants you and me to hear it down through the ages. That God fulfilled his promise and brought this mission to completion so that you and I could have his peace and comfort. He received the drink and then he said, Tetelestai. The archaeologists have found scraps of paper called papyri, sometimes broken pieces of pottery, so dry as when Psalm 22 it said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. It's a broken piece of pottery, and they would write on these. They were sales slips. They found them saying Tetelestai. When you got a sales slip that said Tetelestai, that meant paid in full. Your debt. Paid in full. Why pay more? Your mortgage in heaven. Paid in full. Why pay more? Your inheritance of peace and compassion and kindness and love from God, paid. Why pay more? God has allowed us to see him in his Son, Jesus Christ, not as some angry ogre stuck in the shadows of the universe waiting to see who he can pounce on. He comes in the person of his own Son. Catch those words in John chapter 1 when it says, the Word in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. Doesn't use the usual word for with there. It's a Greek word that means turn toward God. Toward God in the sense that you would turn toward someone that you love, that you never want to take your eyes off that someone. Mothers with a newborn baby held in her arms, you know what this means to look into those eyes and to think how awesome that creation is that God has made that child of yours. Someone that you love, that you want to see their eyes, you don't want those ever turned away. That was Jesus with his Father. When he comes at his baptism and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That counts for you and me in our baptism too. All because of Tetelestai. It is finished. Why pay more? What's that for? Leave you in darkness outside heaven's door? Leave you in agony on hell's burning floor? No more, says the Spirit. No more. Good to the core. Christ, nothing more. All paid with God. Tetelestai, forevermore. Let your life of love for family, neighbors, and even enemies be your own word of gratitude to God, your own fervent and eager Tetelestai. And your eternity, amen.